Is there something I need to hit, Mike? Just record, post it?
Oh, yeah, record, Mike.
Oh, I'm recording.
Okay.
All taken care of. Thanks, Jan.
All right. This morning, we're going to be in Nehemiah 10. We are jumping back into Nehemiah. Before Palm Sunday, we were in Nehemiah, and the people were standing with the priests, and they were praying a prayer of confession. This morning, we're going to pick right there. We're jumping back in it. And it's very appropriate this morning that what we're going to look at, since we just celebrated Easter last week, the people are wanting to recommit, to commit themselves again to the covenant with God. And they're wanting to write it down. And they're wanting to seal it with the leaders, the priests, and the governor. All the people are there. So I'm going to jump back to Nehemiah 9 here and read, kind of get us a little bit of a ramp up here. Nehemiah 9, 36 through 38, it says, "But see," this is part of the prayer of confession, "we are slaves today in the land you gave our forefathers so that we could eat its fruit and its other good things it produces. But because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it." So this is where we pick up this morning. There is a section here that we're going to jump over the first multiple verses. There's some lists of names. These names are important. I'm going to butcher them if I read them. They're important, but they're people, I don't know them, you don't know them, but they're significant because they're in the Bible. God put them in there for a reason. There are people who stood up and said, "I am standing in this moment. I want my name fixed to this." And it's interesting, Nehemiah is the first one. He's the governor who does that. Mike's agreed to fill in for Larry today and read after the list of names. So he's going to start here and take us there. So Nehemiah 10.
And that's why Larry isn't here this morning. I was trying to read his name. But I protested and I don't have to read. But he's right. These names were started by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We need to remember that. Starting in verse 28. "The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all that separated themselves from the neighboring peoples from the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, to bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise of grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility of carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon fest, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of God and set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds, of our flocks, the houses of our God, to the house of God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal and our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithe, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms and the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary, and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. And this is a great ending for the passage. And we will not neglect the house of our God. Bless these words. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for reading. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah and the people who returned from exile. We ask that you would speak to each of us this morning, that you would encourage us where we need encouraged, that you would challenge us where we need challenged, that your Holy Spirit would be here and would guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning is a long section, and you add those names in, and it's even a longer section. If you want to, I encourage you to go back and read those names. There are a couple people that stuck their names in a couple times in there. So look for that. This morning, here's what we're going to look at. Who, what, when, where, and why. That will help us understand this passage. Who's involved? You know, what parties are to this agreement? What are they agreeing to? Where are the people at? When did it happen? And why does it matter to us now? Where we are today. First of all, who's involved in making this commitment or this recommitment of themselves to God? We see in this list of people, we see Nehemiah. He's the first one. He's the governor. Part of being a leader is being willing to put your name on stuff, to be the first one up, and that he is the first one who puts his seal and his name on that. The priest, the Levites, there's 17 individuals of Levites who are listed here that are stepping up and saying, we're going to commit to this. This is what we want to be a part of. This is how we want to live. Then we have the leaders of the people, the heads of kind of the households. There's 44 names that are listed there. And then we have all the rest of the people. It says in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God. And we talked about that probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago, that the idea of separating themselves from those that they were living among, that was one of the things that the people did, is they separated themselves, they decided that they were going to stand out and be different. Together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand. So that's who's there. Now, where are they at? Well, physically, if we go back to chapter 8, verse 1, it says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. I don't know if you have one of these. There's a couple up here, but we have the map of Jerusalem that was handed out a long time ago, probably 2 or 3 months ago. But if you look on that, you can see that the water gate is on the east side of Jerusalem, of the section that was rebuilt. And it's pretty much right in front of the temple. That's where the people are physically at. Emotionally and spiritually, where are they at? In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, the Israelites gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Fasting and going without food, wearing coarse cloth of clothing made of goat hair and dust sprinkled on your head were signs of mourning and grief. And then in verse 3, it says, they stood where they were and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And then they spent another quarter of the day in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. So they're right in front of the water gate, and they have been moved emotionally and spiritually. They are grieving over their status as a nation.
Amen.
Because they had just read the book of the law, and they were like, this is how God laid out how we're supposed to live. We are not doing it. And there is consequences, and that's why they were in exile, and that's why they're coming back. So when is this? The seventh month of the year, which is for us September, October, the 24th day of the month is when this started. This is when this is taking place. So now we get to the what. What are they committing? There's a lot that they're committing to do here, and I've broken it down in kind of three categories. What are they putting in writing? What are they fixing their names to? Under Nehemiah, and it started in Ezra, the people of Israel are starting to place a higher priority on spiritual things. And as a result, they're deciding to change their ways and to adhere strictly to God's commands. They're making a public declaration to follow God's will and plan for their life. They're marking their commitment by having it recorded and written down.
Amen.
A truth for us to remember as we look at this. True commitment to God is life-changing, life-altering. It alters who you are, what you think, what you do, what you say. It will change you. Yes. Ultimately, they're committing to what God says about life and about how they're to live it. They're committing to represent the values that he has about life and that he has about the people he's created that they're going to interact with. In verse 29, it says, all these join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands and regulations and decrees of the Lord our God. In Exodus 19 through 24, when the nation of Israel was leaving Egypt, God met them at Mount Sinai with fire and a lot of fear and a lot of power. And he laid out for them, I will be your God, you will be my people, and this is how you're going to live. And Moses, if you'll remember, went up on the mountain to get what the Ten Commandments is, what they would become, from God. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, the nation of Israel was like, this is taking too long. We're going back to Egypt. We would rather go back to slavery. And that's when they made the golden calf. They started worshiping it. And when Moses comes down, the first set of Ten Commandments, he breaks because he throws them down because he's so mad that he's like, I haven't even given you the rules yet. And you guys don't even want to play. You guys don't even want any part of this. And so what they're committing to now is saying, we want to recommit to what God laid out for us to do. Because we've seen the consequences. Our nation has been in exile. And we're coming back. And we've just rebuilt the wall.
Amen.
So this is a stake in the ground moment for the Israelites about how they're going to live. Now it mentions a curse and an oath. The curse part of this is God's going to correct them and bring them back into obedience. And so it would be kind of like, we wouldn't pray that today. God, would you curse me if I don't obey you? It would be more like, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to follow you. You know what it's going to take to get me in line. And so that's what they're committing to. And the curse part is that God would discipline them for not following him. All right, here we go. Here are the terms. There's three terms that I'm going to group together this morning. And some of them have already come up in this book. And we've already talked about them. And they've come up multiple times because they're very important. Now, we don't live in this culture. This is not our structure, if you will, for society. But these are very important. And they're very applicable for us today. So the first one, the first thing they commit to is relationships. That's how important it is. That's the first thing that they're going to commit to. relationships, romantic relationships, who we will marry. In verse 30, it says, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. This is tremendously important. God's not telling them to do this to be standoffish, to be mean, to be like snobs, like your daughters are not good enough for our sons. He is doing this, and the instruction is to the parents. Because if you'll remember, as you go back through Genesis, parents went and selected the daughters for their sons. Isaac and Rebekah is a perfect example. Abraham sent his right-hand man to go back to where he was from and to select a wife. Now, both Ezra and Nehemiah have had to deal with this when they've come back from exile, that the Israelite people had married those around them, and they were confused about what it looked like to follow God, how to be different, because the people they married had different values, had committed to different gods, had different just life, and it confused them. And so the effectiveness and the distinctiveness that they were supposed to have as following God, as being God's people, they lost. And Ezra was very strict about that. And you're going to see in the next couple chapters, Nehemiah goes off on a couple people. Willie, you were talking about going off this morning about that truck. He starts pulling people's hair out. Like, you can read ahead if you want. I'm not going to stop you. But it gets serious. Like, he gets ticked off that people are like, you just committed to this, and now you're not. So, anyway, it wouldn't necessarily be for us as parents, but we have a role in it. It's more for the people in the relationship. Who are you heading to marry? The most important relationship in your life, next to the relationship with God, should you marry that person? Are they going to move you closer to God, or are they going to move you further away and confuse your decision to follow God? If you've chosen to, and this is for the younger people who aren't married, or older people who aren't married, if you've chosen to place your faith in God, and you marry someone who has placed their faith in something other than God, it isn't going to work out. And ultimately, you aren't going to reach your potential that God has made you for. And as we're talking about this covenant relationship, marriage is a covenant relationship between you and your wife and God.
Amen.
And it won't work if you don't have the same priorities and the same commitment. So that's the first thing they commit to. And we're going to revisit these when it comes to application time. Two is the business dealings. They're business dealings. They commit to how are we going to make money? How are we going to handle our stuff? Verse 31 says, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and cancel all debt. They're committing to honor the Sabbath, the day of rest. When God created the world, there's a rhythm to it. There's a structure. For 6 days he worked, and the seventh day he rested.
Amen.
We've forgotten that. And he said, as the nation of Israel, if you're going to be my people, I want you to get in this rhythm. And there are things that we do on the Sabbath, and we do them because we're afraid to miss out. I think of a great example is Chick-fil-A. They don't do any business on Sunday. But the amount of business that they're doing on Monday through Saturday is absolutely incredible. God is blessing them tremendously with that that decision. So their commitment was, we will rest. We will not be workaholics. We may miss out on something. But really, if you're doing what God tells you to do, are you going to miss out? You're not. It will take care of you. The next two get into the structure of the nation of Israel. It says, on the seventh year, we will not plant our fields. We'll let the land rest too. The covenant that God has with the nation of Israel is tied to their land. to their property. That is their inheritance. The temporary inheritance that they have from God is their land. All the stuff right now that's happening in the Middle East, a lot of that has to do with Israel. And it started when Israel got some of their land back that God had given them. And people were like, no, that's mine. That has all started with that. I'm not going to go into that. But you see that their covenant is tied with the land. So they're like, you know what? Not only are we going to rest, we're going to trust God enough that he's going to provide in year 1 through 6 that we won't need anything in year 7. That takes a lot of trust. Yes. And they say that they're going to do that. And then it says, every 7th year, we will cancel all debt. What would our world look like? I can't take a year off and not work and not because of debt, right? We are loaded. Our society is loaded with debt.
Amen.
It's a huge industry. It's a huge moneymaker. And God said, no, I want to, this is how it's going to work. I own everything. And I'm going to give you an inheritance. And it goes to the 12 tribes. And you're going to get a portion of land. And you're going to work that land. And it's going to provide everything you need in year 1 through 6. On year 7, you're not going to do anything. Year 7 is going to be a reset button. Whatever people bought, whatever people traded, whatever people mortgaged or leveraged, it's going to all go back. It's very foreign to us today. Everybody's going to be equal. Because I own it all. Not you guys. We live in a world that says, I own it all, and I can do what I want with it, and I'm going to get as much as I can for as long as I can until God calls me home. And that's not at all how God set that up. And so when we talk about this in Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah has to actually make the people promise, because they've been taking people's lands, they've taken people's kids as slaves, as servants, their countrymen, their brothers, because they didn't have anything. Because they weren't honoring the reset button. They weren't honoring that. And so God, so Nehemiah has to make them promise. In Nehemiah 5, you can go back and read that, to give back their lands, to give back their vineyards, to cancel the debt that they have held over their brothers. So that we get back to this, we're all equal. Because that's how God set it up.
Amen.
So we have that, business dealings, how we're going to give. Our stuff's really not ours, it's God's. And we need to hold it that way. So that's number 2. Number 3 is providing for the house of God. There's a big section that Mike read there, and starting in verse 30, and it says this, we assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings, the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath, for the new moon festivals and the appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, the people, have cast lots to determine when each family will bring to the house of the Lord at the set time each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altars for the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. As it is written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and the cattle and our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storehouse of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collects the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levite when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of God, to the storehouses of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storehouses where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. And then they say, we will not neglect the house of the Lord. So they bring six things they say they're going to commit to. One is a third of a shekel every year. That's our tax. That's our temple tax. That's for the operation of the temple. That covers people putting out the bread, the candles, the cleaning, all that. So the temple operates. Number two, we're committing to bring wood. Every day there was a sacrifice, morning and evening, to God on behalf of the nation. That's a lot of wood. So they set a schedule out. They schedule it. Three, and this is, they committed to bring our first fruit, our crops, and our fruit trees. Not the last, not the stuff that's just about to go turn. The first fruits, the best you got.
Amen.
In order to do that, that takes some trust. What if you get nothing else? What if you gave God the first stuff you got, and the rest of the year there wasn't anything there? That takes some trust. That takes a commitment. Same thing. Our firstborn sons and cattle. What if you didn't have any other kids and you gave your best to God? Think of the story of Samuel. That's a situation where Samuel was the firstborn and they took him to the temple. And he ends up living in the temple and serving in the temple. And that's where he ends up being. So that's what they committed to do. The first of our ground meal, our fruit trees, our new wine, and our oil. And then they committed to bring a tithe, a tenth of what they had that God had given them. It's all God's anyway. So they decided to bring a tenth. Well, out of that tenth, and this also goes back to the structure of the nation of Israel. There's 12 tribes. When God allotted the land, there's one tribe didn't get anything. It was the Levites. And God said, I'm going to be your inheritance. You don't need land. And your brothers are going to take care of you. They're going to bring you the tenth to you to take care of you. And you're going to see, as you read further on in the Old Testament, you see Levites owning land. You see Levites doing other things other than taking care of the house of God because their brothers didn't take care of them. So they're like, well, I got to go do it myself. I got to go work. I can go find something to bring food, put food on the table. So they decide to bring a tenth. Now, out of the Levites come the priests. And they get a tenth of what the Levites got. And that's what he's talking about. Hey, when there's going to be a priest that's of the line of Aaron, he's going to show up, he's going to be there, and he's going to take a tenth of that back to the temple. And those who are serving the priests are going to use that tenth. And that's where they're going to get it. So that's where the idea of a tenth comes from for a tithe. Comes from this. It also comes from another section in the Old Testament when Abraham gets a tithe from Melchizedek in Genesis. So that's kind of where this comes from. So that's what they committed to do. They committed to those six things under this, taking care of the house of God. So now, that's what it is, right? So why does this matter to us? Why is this important to us? Throughout Scripture, God has made covenants with people. In Genesis, he made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham, which is the one where the flaming pot went through and everything was cut. The idea is necessarily, the terminology is not make a covenant, it's cut a covenant, because there was always a sacrifice involved. Something was cut in half, and you walked through whatever was cut in half, saying, I don't fulfill my part, may I be cut in half like this. And so it was the idea of cutting a covenant. Moses, he made a covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai in front of the people. And that's the one they're renewing today. Also David, he made a covenant with him about who would sit on the throne. As we fast forward to the New Testament, or not to the, a little further in the Old Testament, when we go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says this. In Jeremiah 31 and 34, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will be like the covenant. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Amen.
Jeremiah says, there's a new covenant coming. And the writer of Hebrews said this, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So last week when we celebrated Easter, Christ's death and resurrection, we celebrate a new covenant. The people of Israel were committing to a covenant that was going to be fulfilled and a new one was going to be set in place by Christ. We have the opportunity to be a part of this new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So this morning, I have a question for you. Have you taken Jesus up on being a part of the new covenant? It does not require anything from us. Christ has fulfilled it. All we have to do is place our faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, I want to encourage you this morning. If you have questions, I would encourage you to get that question. Questions, ask them. Come see me afterwards. Come see Mike, Trey, John, anyone afterwards with questions. Please get that resolved today. If you have taken Jesus up on his promise of eternal life through faith in him, this is where the application parts comes in of what we read. And this may get touchy. Remember, true commitment to God is life-changing. So, you talk about that, Carolyn. Committing ourselves to doing things that others don't have to do, aren't concerned about, or choose not to do because they don't know God. But we want to do them because we want to honor God with our lives.
Amen.
It means that we may miss out on some stuff. We may have difficult choices to make in our life. We may have difficult situations. We may not know how to handle things. But as we're looking at this, as if we have made the decision to follow Christ, are we willing to commit ourselves to living the way he wants us to live? I know I am guilty of forgetting all the time how God wants me to live. And these three areas are huge indicators. They're huge litmus tests of how we are doing in representing God. But before we do that, the people of Israel are standing and making a public declaration. This is who we want to be. This is who I want to be. This is how I'm going to follow God. As believers in the New Testament, under a new covenant, we have that opportunity to do that. There's a step of obedience that God gives us where we can make a public declaration that we want to follow God. That's called baptism. Where we stand and say, I want to be associated with Christ. I want to be associated with what he has done for me. And I want to follow the way he wants me to live. I would encourage you, if you haven't made that step and you want to make that step, to talk to Pastor Mike about that. So now we get into this is where the rubber meets the road, right? The three areas that they committed to, we need to evaluate in our lives. Our marriages, our relationships. If you're single, have you made the decision to trust God with who you should be dating? Are you pursuing people that you shouldn't? If you are married, are you being the husband or wife that God wants you to be? Are you following Jesus when it comes to how you should be acting in your marriage? What does Jesus say about that? If we're following God, that's one area in our lives that we should be tremendously different.
Amen.
Second, business. Do we honor the Sabbath from work? Do we rest, or are we afraid we will miss out if we don't take time off? Does our dealing with others reflect God and honor Him? And then thirdly, supporting God's work, tithing, giving, and serving. Are those things that we do? It's all His money. It's all His time. All the skill and success that you've had, He gave you.
Amen.
Your smarts, it's all His. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. As we look at that, are we tithing? Are we giving back to Him what's already His? Whether it's time, energy, effort, money. I'm going to close this morning with a passage, a benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. It says this, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.
Amen.
I like your lacquer a little bit on that. The younger generation here won't know of this, but you remember the blue law? Yeah. Where the doors were open? The only way you get something on Sunday was break in and steal. I don't know that. I'm afraid of it. But where has our country gone? We've lost our we don't store up as human beings anymore. We've got the Walmarts, we've got the Shop and Saves, we've got the Tractor Supplies, and all that. We've got all that. But we never think ahead anymore of what our needs are going to be for the next day. It's at our disposal to go to these places. And as a result, a lot of people go on Sunday to do their shopping. Some people go two or three times a week to go do their shopping. They don't store up. We as a society don't store up anymore. And we've gone the wrong way. We need to go back and reflect on what the blue law stood for. And the thing about it was to honor your God Sunday. Do nothing on Sunday.
Thank you, brother. Anybody else?
Yeah. Okay. Sunday was the day that it was to worship the sun god. The Sabbath is really what? Saturday? And it gets all confusing. Used to, the seventh day, well, it's the weekend started, Sunday was the seventh day. But now, Sunday is the first day of the week, and Saturday is the seventh on our calendars. It's got me all confused. And, you know, I try to honor God both Saturday and Sunday, and all the days in between. But, you know, I'm not Jewish, I mean, but I want to honor Him on the right day, but is it Saturday or Sunday? Because Sabbath is Saturday, and Sunday is the day that pagans use to worship the sun god. Am I right?
Jesus is the Sabbath. Just worship Him. Okay. Any day you want to.
Well, we got to every day. Amen. We have to every day. We have to worship God every single day. Right. All day long.
Right.
But I get confused over things like that. They really bother me. You know, I was raised all the time. Sunday, that was the Lord's day. And then I start reading other things and I start finding out that the Sabbath is really the word for Saturday.
Well, we're going to worship this Sunday by singing 41.
Okay.
Holy, holy, holy. Okay? This is a great one.
John, you take us to the throne, please.
Sure. Father, thank you for another day that we've set aside to specifically sing and worship and hear from you through your word. I pray that our lives, as Mark had preached, would reflect what we see in the word. And Father, in that everything we do bring glory to you.
Amen.
And realize that we are made in your image. And so, because we are to reflect you, we should live in a way that we obey you. Given that you said, he who loves me will obey my commandments.
Yeah.
Help us to honor you with that. Thank you for the grace you've given us, because we fail so often. And think ultimately that you paid the price, and so that you look at us and see Christ's righteousness, because we have none to offer.
Yeah.
Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.